Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, I guess. I've got four passages I'm going to refer to today, but I'm just going to be referring to them as we go. But I guess I'll read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 as an anchor point for us. And then I'm also going to be referring to passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Book of Ephesians, and Book of Hebrews. If you'd like to try to keep up with me, that's okay. But if not, I'll be referencing them as we go. I'm really excited about this Bible reading campaign that we're going to be going through, picking up after we get through Easter. In fact, these are the Bibles that we're going to be reading out of. They're, like I said, they're specially formatted to be for reading. The chapters and verses are taken out, the subject headings, so you just have a single column of text. It's like reading any other book. And I've been reading this Bible, a different copy of it, for probably 3 or 4 years now. And it's something I found a lot of value in, because you just go straight to the text. There's nothing there to interrupt you or cause you to stop artificially or whatever. We're going to be reading the entire New Testament over 8 weeks. It's going to be really exciting. I'm going to be preaching on Sundays from the previous week's reading. So, for example, in the first week, when we begin on Monday, we're going to read through the entire Gospel of Luke and part of the book of Acts, which means on the Sunday that comes next, I'm going to preach from the Gospel of Luke, somewhere in there. It's going to be a really good way of getting us all on the same page with some of the reading, some of the material to get through it. It's very doable. Like we said, there's going to be one copy provided for family, per family. Ben Crampton's going to be in the back after service. He's going to be able to hand these out to you if you just go and see him to pick up a copy. We can get you more copies if you'd like more for your family, or if you have friends that you want to get, this would be a great opportunity to maybe invite a friend to do nothing more than read the Bible with you and then come and hear someone talk about what everyone is reading. I'm going to preach right out of this thing over those 8 weeks. So I'll be able to, you know, tell you what page to be on and everything. It might be a great way to introduce a friend to the Bible and to see where that goes. So if you have any questions, come and see me or one of the elders. I know we're all really excited about the possibilities with this. I hope that you'll get a copy. I know some of you are going to get a copy today and begin reading ahead of time. That's okay. Better to read the whole thing over 10 weeks than 8. If that's what it takes, but to pick up a copy, it'd be great. I'm really looking forward to it. Also looking forward to turning to the right place in my Bible so I can read Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, you know, I'm talking about maturity this morning. We spent maybe the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been talking about the gospel, we've been talking about grace, we've been talking about the responsibility that comes with grace. It's one of those things where we're mature to the extent that we understand that grace comes freely, but also with responsibility. And that sounds like a bizarre thing to say. It sounds like I'm double talking there. But for people that are mature, you understand what I mean. Grace is freely given to us by God through His gospel. And yet once we understand that, it changes our lives and we see that we're called to a new set of responsibilities. And I hope everyone was listening at the Lord's table here, because Cliff did an outstanding job of describing for us what the gospel is. This message, this announcement of the good news that in Christ, God has taken away the sins of the world and brought us to a new relationship with Him, and now calls on us to share that message with others. And folks who are mature understand this, that God doesn't do something for us just so that we can feel good about ourselves, that there's some accountability with it. God calls us into a new life. And in that new life, we have freedom from sin and liberation to live apart from the constraints of law and rules and so on. And yet, the liberating freedom that we have in the gospel calls us to a radical way of living that has a lot of responsibility with it, because now we live to please God. And I think mature people understand this, but this morning I want to talk a little bit more about maturity. I have no idea how much time I really have. Well, we'll get through as much as we can. I know we have a potluck today that a lot of us are excited about. I am. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read, pray, and then we're going to jump right into this. Finally, my brothers, chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. I pray that you will be with us and help us to understand the truths that you are teaching us in your word. Help us, God, to grow in our faith. Help us to understand clearly what the gospel is and what it means for our lives. Help us, God, to grow into maturity, to realize that through our obedience, you call us to share with others, to reach out to them, to serve others in love, and to do whatever we can, Lord, to share your message of salvation with those who need it. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I think it's safe to say that maturity is a process. Nobody comes out of being baptized completely mature. And there's probably most of us here today would say we are not as mature as we need to be. Usually when we think that we are mature is when we realize how immature we really are. It's one of those things that's a growth process. And I can remember embarrassing times of when I thought that I was so mature. I remember one incident as a young preacher. I was still in high school at the time, and somehow I got signed up to preach at the church I grew up in. And I was preaching a message from the book of Hebrews about faith. And for whatever reason, I had in that sermon a very disparaging comment about a different religion. And as luck would have it, a member of that religion was in the group. And it was a comment that in hindsight was not true, but it was something I thought was true at the time, and I wanted to throw it in. Probably, to be very honest, I wanted to show off my knowledge about that particular group. And so I made this disparaging comment that had nothing to do at all with the sermon. This guy was very offended, And later, like a year later, came to faith, not because of anything I did, certainly not in that sermon. We've talked about it since, and I apologize to him. But at the time, I thought I was being very mature, making just a ridiculous statement about somebody else's religion that was false. And it was embarrassing when I realized, of course, I had to go through that time of defending myself. No, I was right, and he shouldn't get offended, and blah, blah, blah. But it was embarrassing. It was immature. But then there are times when I've moved to the other end, and there was a situation where a couple of guys were having an argument with one another, a problem between themselves, and I was able to step in neutrally and help them come to an agreement on things, to work through the issues that they were having and so on. But maturity is like that for most of us. We bounce back and forth between growing and not being as mature as we know we ought to be. You've probably experienced the same thing. Probably when you examine your lives and you ask yourself, how mature am I really in my faith? You can see times where you've acted very maturely, and you can see times, maybe even recently, where you've acted very immaturely. We grow, and that's the process. We learn more and more what grace is, what faith is, what God calls us to. But maturity is a process of growth. How do we know if we're on that right path? How do we know if we're growing? And this morning, I want to look at four different passages in the New Testament that provides us with several marks of maturity. If we see ourselves acting or growing according to what we're going to look at this morning, then we can be assured that we're on the path towards greater maturity. As Paul said in the reading that we had in Philippians, not that I've attained this or am already perfect. That's not what we're after. Nobody really expects someone to be perfect in their Christian faith. But what the Bible teaches us is that we ought to continually be growing, continually be moving forward, continually repenting from sin, turning to God for renewal, and moving forward in faith. If we're not doing that, if we're living in sin, we're not maturing. If we're holding grudges, we're not maturing. If we're sitting around refusing to get involved in the worship of the church, we're not maturing. If we want to argue about things and find reasons why we don't have to go along with the program, whatever it is, we're not maturing. Maturing is a process of moving forward. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because to me, this is one of the most important passages, I think, in the entire Bible about maturity. Now, we could look at the larger scope of this passage, which is chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. But the problem is that these believers were arguing amongst themselves about who was more spiritual, who had a stronger faith, who was closer to God. And the way that they were arguing about this was to look at their own experience, to look at the spiritual gifts that some of them had been given, to look specifically at the gift of speaking in tongues, and to draw a conclusion that this is the preeminent gift. This is the most important one. And those of you who had the gift of prophecy, that's good, but it's not as good as speaking in tongues. Those of you who had other gifts, maybe it was encouraging, teaching, leadership, whatever it might be, those were good, and God gave those to you for a reason, but they weren't as good as speaking in tongues. I know this is ridiculous, and we never argue about people's importance with different giftedness or ministries in the church today. So this may be something that we just don't get. But Paul had a serious problem. And he wrote to them. And in chapter 14, verse 20, look at what he says. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So he began this discussion, or he's actually coming up on the end of it, but he equates their behavior with childishness. And when he tells them not to be like this, he's telling them that not as a preemptive warning, but he's calling out the behavior that they already have. And he says, if you want to be childish in your behavior, then be childish towards evil. Stay away from it. Be naive about that and don't even get involved in it. But in your thinking, be mature. And what he means by that is, in your conduct, in your behavior in the church, in your relationships with one another, be mature. Stop arguing with one another. Stop trying to place yourself as more important than somebody else. And so the principle that Paul brings out here is mature people build others up, not themselves. Mature people build other people up, not themselves. So look at what Paul says in verse 17. He's talking about somebody speaking in tongues, and he's not criticizing it. He's just saying it doesn't have a lot of use when we're in the church. And his reason is, in verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. You see what his concern is there? He says, you might be doing something spiritual when you're speaking in tongues. You might even be giving thanks to God. You might be doing something good, but it's about yourself, and it's not building others up. And so Paul draws a principle here, and he says, even some of the good things that you can do are out of place if they serve yourself and don't build others up. So he draws that principle, as I've said, that mature people build others up. They don't build themselves up. Maturity focuses on building people in the church, putting them first, not our own preferences. And so when we drop down to verse 26, as he's talked about this, he says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And then look at what he says. Let all things be done for building up. There's nothing in this where Paul says, try to find out how you can excel with whatever God has given to you to do that for God. Everything has to be placed under this banner of, is it going to build somebody up if I do this? Or is it only going to serve myself? That is a mark of maturity. Immature people look at the gain that they can get for doing something, even if it's something good. And immature people will try to do things to be seen or to draw the attention or for whatever other reason we might provide. But Paul says mature people focus on building others up, not themselves. That's the first mark of maturity that we're going to see this morning. And we can ask ourselves whether we're growing in maturity by asking whether the general behavior of our experience is focused on encouraging and building others up, or whether it's focused on serving ourselves. Mature people recognize what Paul is saying, that we need to build others up. It doesn't matter how good we might be in one particular area, or whether we think it's going to do good, even though we're at the center of it, is it going to build people up? If it is, that's a mature act. If it's not, it's immature. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is more of a teaching sermon, I guess, than I probably normally do. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see another mark of maturity, and this one very simply is this. Mature people help others grow. They do not expect to be served. It's hilarious to me. Sometimes you find people that want to talk about how mature they are, but they're always expecting other people to serve them or give in to them or provide concessions for them. If you were so mature, why are you not focused on serving and helping others? Why are you making sure it revolves all around? Because that's immature. And one of the things that we need to be careful of is how easy it is for us to put a mask over our own immaturity and present ourselves as a mature person. Sometimes people get upset when they realize that they've been acting immaturely rather than maturely. We have to stick with what Paul, the other apostles, with what Scripture is telling us about what maturity is. Mature people help others grow. They do not expect to be served. Paul in Ephesians has spent the first half of the book teaching about what the gospel is, about what God's plan of salvation is, about what redemption is, about what the role of the church is in God's cosmic plan of salvation. Now he comes to chapter 4 and he's trying to present now some practical implications of this. What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for believers? And in chapters, in verses 1 through 6, Paul says that maturity is focused on a healthy church, not a selfish personality. So notice how he introduces this. He says, I urge you, in verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he's telling them, if you live this way, you will be mature. This is what it means to actually apply all the teaching that I've just given you in the first half of the letter. So what does it look like? What would be a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called? To walk, in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you live like this, looking out for others, helping others, serving others, you will be mature. If you don't, you'll be immature. And then he throws some doctrines in there. Verses 4 through 6, what we call the seven ones. This is a set of core doctrines that Paul says mature people are going to agree on these things. They're not going to argue and fight about them. And they're not going to add to create their own secondary list. This is the core. Mature people understand these things and they go forward accordingly. But Paul then goes on to say in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he goes on to talk about gifts. And notice what he says. Look in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now notice that where we may have read about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, these are gifts of people. These are leadership gifts. These aren't service-oriented gifts that God gives so that people can serve. These are actual people that Christ gives as gifts to the church who have a purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and it's when they do that work of ministry that the church is built up, that maturity comes. So Paul says in verse 12 that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity. It's when the church takes the gifts that God has given to equip people, to do service, to help others, to enable others to grow, and then that begins to happen that the church finds maturity. So mature people understand that their responsibility is to help other people grow, not to sit around waiting to be served. This may be one of the biggest problems in modern churches today. The majority of people want to be served. Whether we communicate it like that or not, every time we complain about something, every time we don't like the way a song was sung or how long a preacher preached or the arrangement of the service, whatever it might be, when we put the attention back on ourselves, we are not being mature at all. Maturity comes when people recognize that their responsibility is to help others grow in their faith. Let's flip back to Philippians now in chapter 3. Trying to move relatively quickly here. Mature people leave behind pride and competition with others to become more like Christ. This is what Paul was getting at. And this is the problem in our churches. Not that people are necessarily competing with one another, but sometimes we look at what somebody else is able to do and we get discouraged because I'm just not like them. Some of you guys are really good song leaders. And I'm not. And sometimes I wish I was. And if I spend too much time thinking about it, I can get discouraged and think, well, I sure wish I was like Dave this morning. He does a really good job leading songs for us. And I can get really discouraged sometimes thinking about, well, I wish I was better in something else. And overlook some of the things that God has graced me with to enable me to serve him. And when I focus on what I'm not able to do, or conversely, when I focus on what I'm able to do maybe better than somebody else, and I focus on competition or pride, I'm not becoming like Christ. This is why Paul says, look, I excelled in my previous life. If you want to argue about who was the best Jew in the world, I could have put myself right up for that. But I now consider all of that to be lost for the sake of knowing Christ. And he goes on in verses 7 through 14 to outline this idea about mature people realize we leave all of this behind so that we can become more like Christ. Mature people focus on becoming like Christ. We press ahead to become like Christ rather than falling back. This is why in verse 15, Paul says, mature people understand this. And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if you think otherwise, God's going to let you know. God will instruct you on that if you give it enough time. Mature people recognize, realize, and understand that our responsibility is to become like Christ. And we let everything else go so that we can become like Christ. Now finally, in the book of Hebrews, we'll be in chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer of the book wants to go into a lengthy, difficult discussion about the priesthood of Jesus. And it's difficult because it's not obvious, and he needs to explain how Scripture teaches this. But he realizes, if I dive into this right now, they're just not going to get it because I don't even think they're paying attention at this point. And so he interrupts the discussion he wants to have to challenge them to become more mature. And he says, about this, and by this he's meaning this discussion about the priesthood of Jesus, I want to talk more about the priesthood of Jesus, and it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. And then in verse 12 he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He wants to leave those basic, what he calls those basic teachings behind. You know, those teachings that we tend to argue about or get really worried about if we haven't heard about it recently or whatever the case may be. But he says we need to leave these behind. Now, why would he say, does he mean forget about them? Of course he doesn't mean we need to forget about these. But what he means is mature people understand the basic teachings. They've assimilated them into their lives. And they now, mature people, teach others rather than having to always be taught. And we can test our maturity to the degree that we actually understand the basics of the gospel and are able to teach that to somebody else. The writer of Hebrews is pretty severe on this point. If we're always needing to be taught, if we're always needing to review the basics, if we're never ready to move beyond what he calls the foundation here, we're not growing in maturity the way that we should. Maturity means understanding and moving beyond the basic teachings. Maturity means, and here's a key point, maturity means being able to reproduce yourself, teaching others instead of always needing to be taught. If we get to a point where we can begin to teach other people the basics of what we've been taught, we can know that we're mature and growing in maturity. We need to set this as a goal for ourselves. Mature people need to realize that we need to focus on building others up, not ourselves, that we need to help others grow. And so maybe some questions are, how can you equip another person? How can you teach another person? And by the way, by teaching, I certainly don't mean you've got to preach a sermon or teach an adult Bible class or whatever. Teaching happens when we share the Word of God with another. It can happen in casual conversation just as easily as it can happen right now as I'm speaking. When we have assimilated the Word of God, the gospel message, and we can simply communicate that to another as we talk, you're teaching them. And so when I ask the question, how can you teach another, it's simply that. Who are you involved with on a regular basis that you can try to teach the gospel to? Another Christian, maybe an unbeliever. How can you help them learn? How can you bring them to a knowledge, to a saving knowledge of God? This is what maturity is about. we can argue about what maturity is, but scriptures outline some things for us. Mature people build others up, not themselves. They help others grow. They don't expect to be served. They leave behind competition and pride to become more like Christ. They understand basic teachings. They grow and they teach others. Mature people understand what God's mission is, and they reproduce themselves to be disciples who make other disciples. That's what God is calling us to. And this morning, as we think about this, we may realize, some of us, that we're on the right path. And that's good news. And the encouragement to you this morning is keep moving forward. Don't let yourself stall out and fall back. And there may be some here who realize, I'm not mature like I thought or hoped I was. The encouragement to you is don't be discouraged. But take your cue from the scriptures we've read this morning and begin growing in maturity. Get a grasp of the foundation. Get an understanding of that basic teaching. Begin serving others. Help somebody else grow. Maybe all you can do for them at this point is pray for them and follow up. But that is helping them grow. And maybe there's some here this morning that don't have a clue where they're at because you're not yet a believer in the first place. And if that's the case, then we've already talked at the Lord's table this morning about God's plan of salvation, that he recognized the problem of sin that existed in the world, and he solved that problem through Jesus, who became a sacrifice for our sins so that we can approach God, and through baptism, we can receive forgiveness of sins, be added to the church, to begin this journey of discipleship and maturity. And if that's you this morning, be encouraged that you've realized that point. And this morning, as we sing our last song, we have an opportunity for response. And if you need to respond in some way, perhaps by even coming forward to seek baptism this morning, we can help you with that. But however you might need to respond, even if it's staying exactly where you're at and saying, making a response to God that you need to become more mature, then take the time to think through your relationship with God, whatever stage you're at, and respond appropriately as we stand and sing.